Abraham Lincoln once said, Pastor, he had a pastor, and he said, Pastor, why are your sermons so long? And the pastor said, well, they would be shorter, but I get to writing and I just can't stop. Y'all supposed to laugh at that, because this could be a long sermon. Because Connie, I told her how many pages. She said, oh, Lord. So I told you that Abraham Lincoln joke early on, you know, because I just couldn't stop writing on it. I had this date on my calendar for quite some time, and I went through my notes, was looking for my notes. And believe it or not, amazingly to me, I found that I first spoke here at New Life in 2007. Now that's, man, 2007, that's crazy. What a blessing for me. I don't know about you all, but certainly what a blessing for me. And also in my notes, I found in 2012 that Todd, I know y'all are going to be amazed, Todd was doing a series, he was doing a series, imagine that, on being emotionally healthy spiritually. So I thought, hey, I can tie that into our new series. What's it going to take? I can tie it in. What's it going to take? So let's get started. What's it going to take? What is it going to take for us to be emotionally healthy spiritually? All right, well, let's start out, look at Saul, the life of Saul. Before his conversion to Paul, okay, on the road to Damascus, and what a poster child for unhealthy spirituality looks like, all right? Paul, unhealthy. Saul, unhealthy. Saul, not Paul, unhealthy spirituality. Acts 8:3 says, but Saul began to destroy the church in Jerusalem, is where it was. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now understand, Saul had been well trained in Judaism. He knew the Old Testament very well, extremely well. He was devoted to the law of Moses. And in his mind, any follower of Jesus was committing heresy against Israel. Okay? And that's why he was so intent on destroying the church, murdering Christians, and imprisoning them. But his devotion to the law, you see, was misled. It was unhealthy. He had a very unhealthy spirituality. But little did he know what Christ had in store for him, did he? He didn't know. All right, let's go to the Old Testament, talk about King David, who I'm named after. That's right, my name's David. Beloved. I know y'all don't know that. Beloved. My mother and dad said, we named you after King David. I'm like, okay, thank you. King David, two times in the Bible, two times, it says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Two times. And you might ask, now, how could it be? How could David be a man after God's own heart? I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, all right? He lied. He murdered, committed murder. By having Bathsheba's husband murdered, okay? He knew God's law, but he broke it. Now, David also knew that he'd sinned against God. And he admitted it in 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you're not going to die. So King David, he not only admitted his sin and asked for forgiveness for his sin, But he repented of his sin. There's two aspects to that. There's forgiveness. God forgives, and we ask for forgiveness. But along with forgiveness, there must come repentance for what we've done. And in his prayer to God in Psalm 51, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, King David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Did God do it? Amen. Yes, he did it. So do you think that King David had an emotionally healthy spirituality with God? Well, certainly he did. When he went to the Father and he asked for forgiveness and he repented of his sin. And so did Saul when he became Paul on the road to Damascus. Both of these men had one thing in common. David, after his forgiveness and repentance, and Saul, after his transformation into a follower of Jesus, and that thing that they had in common, both men developed a rule of life. I want you to remember that, a rule of life. We as Christians are called to order our lives around spiritual practices and disciplines that are totally foreign to the world around us. Amen? Our rule of life is to love Christ above all else and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Right? Sure. And in doing so, if we do just those two things, in doing so, the very quality of our lives holds the possibility of being transformed into a gift, not only for our family and our friends and our co-workers, but a gift for even strangers that we meet, our community. We are transformed through Jesus Christ. Now understand this. Most of us don't like rules, do we? We don't like them. Kids, little kids don't, my grandkids don't like rules. Teenagers specifically don't like rules. Don't like them. But get this, you know, adults don't like it either. 25 years as a deputy sheriff, I found out adults don't like rules either. Okay? They break them all the time. But God gave us rules to follow because our God is a God of order, right? His rules provide structure and direction in our lives. And I want to tell you something, folks. When we get outside of God's rules and structure and direction, that's when things start going downhill. That's when things get sideways in our lives, if you allow me to say. I've said many times, your horizontal is never going to be right if your vertical with God is not in line. You think about times in your life when you have been beyond God's rules and directions, when you have broken his rules and directions. You think about your life and how it was then. Wasn't very good, was it? It's never going to be very good. It's absolutely never going to be very good. Remember several years ago when the trend WWJD was going on? What would Jesus do? It was a big thing. You know, you had bracelets, you had Bible covers, you had bumper stickers. A lot of Christians were involved with it. I had one. I had a bracelet. I brought one home to Connie and she said, "I'm not wearing that." But it's not true. She wore a bracelet. It faded, though, didn't it? It faded in popularity. didn't it? You don't see everybody wearing "What Would Jesus Do?" You know why? You know why it faded in popularity? Because it's tough to do what Jesus did. It's tough. It's tough to die to self. It's tough to show mercy and forgiveness and love, especially to those that don't love you or maybe don't even like you. That's tough stuff. Christ didn't say, "Pick up your easy chair and follow me." He said, "Pick up your cross and follow me," didn't he? That's right. Most of us, we don't even have a spiritual plan. We do not have a conscious spiritual plan about what we are doing with Christ in our life. Now, our schedules, they're crammed with endless to-do lists, demanding jobs, families, sports, schools, endless information bombardment, endless. iPhones, internet, TikTok, Instagram, tweets, the list goes on and on that takes up our time. Just go to any restaurant. Families aren't sitting around talking. They're sitting around looking at their phones. No communication. We're losing it, gang. We're losing it. So many things keep us from having a conscious plan about our spirituality, which is the most important thing. A spiritual plan about a rule of life. Sure, we may go to church every Sunday, maybe. We may go to a Bible study when time permits. We may pray. Sometimes we may read the Bible before going to bed. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Sometimes that is the only thing that keeps our heads above the water of the constant flood of things that Satan throws in our way to distract us from God, to distract us from our Heavenly Father. Is it any wonder that most people live off other people's spirituality rather than take the time to develop their own? And the key word is time to develop your own. Time. It's fine to listen to Bishop T.D. Jakes. Anybody know who that is? Bishop T.D. Jakes? Y'all kind of, I don't know. Well, I listen to him and he's fantastic. I love him. He's great. Connie likes to listen to Joyce Myers. Okay to listen to Joyce Myers. She's fantastic. I listen to her in the morning sometimes too when Connie's playing it. Max Licato. I love to read his books. Love to hear him preach. Great guy. We've studied his books here. But you got to take the time to develop your own relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a relationship through somebody else and what they say and what they do. A relationship about what you do with Jesus in your life. Christians talk about prayer. They don't pray. Most of us believe the Bible is the Word of God, but we have little idea of what's really in it. Our goals in life differ little from those that really don't know God. The problem with modern Christianity today is you really can't tell the difference between us and the rest of the world. One of my favorite songs is "What About the Change" by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It was released on the album "Speechless" in 1999. I still listen to it today, but I'd sing it. But I'm no Joe Christian, so I'm just gonna let you have it in what it says. But listen to what it says. I got myself a t-shirt that says what I believe. I got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you as you walk across my floor. I got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck on my car. And even though all this stuff is well and good, yeah, I can't help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that shows I'm undergoing the change? 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says, friends, this world's not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices and they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Don't get too cozy in this world. We're going to look at Daniel's life and his rule of life. We've all heard the story. King Nebuchadnezzar II and his armies with their God, they conquered Jerusalem and they carted off most of the folks to be slaves in Babylon, hauled them off. And one of those people was Daniel, who was among a group of Judah's young princes in the day. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he had Daniel brought before his court, and then he ordered, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered. Daniel cut off from his family, he was cut off from his teachers, he was cut off from his language, his friends, his food. The king sent him to the best and the finest universities of the day, where there he was to study a completely foreign way of viewing the world: history, math, medicine, religion, books, everything. He learned about myths, he learned about astrology, he learned about sorcery and magic, all the things that were banned in Israel. They even changed Daniel's name. I can't even pronounce it. King Nebuchadnezzar had one simple goal, and that was to eliminate Daniel's distinctiveness, hear that word, distinctiveness of a follower of God, and to make him absorb all of their ways and their culture. A lot like the world today tries to do us, tries to do Christians. They don't want us to be set apart. There is no right or wrong. There is no standing up for what the good is. No, everybody just do your own thing. It's all okay. It's all good. We're all good. Let's just all, have you seen the bumper sticker? Coexist together. It's all good. But we know different. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is alive. It is a living entity. It lives. The Bible, we don't only read it, it reads us. The Bible reads us. God's Word reads us. So how did Daniel resist this enormous pressure to change him? How did he resist it? He had heavy job responsibilities, a minimal support system, didn't have anybody, and a very, very long list of to-do things every day. He lived past King Nebuchadnezzar II. He died. He lived past his son, King Belshazzar. All right, lived past him. And now, the story that I'm telling that you all know, he was living under King Darius the Mede. I don't know what the Mede is. But anyway, that's who he's living under. So how did Daniel resist this plan through three kings to change the person that he was, to change his distinctiveness of a follower of God? Well, number one, he had a rule of life. Daniel had a rule of life. Number two, he had a healthy spirituality with God. We don't know everything that Daniel did in all those years he served in Babylon. We don't know everything he did, but we know this. He didn't eat their food. He never ate their food. He prayed three times a day to his God, to our God. All right? And I want to tell you, what he had took more than just going to church for an hour a week. I'm just going to tell you. It took more than listening to Bishop T.D. Jake or Max Lucado or whoever I just said, Connie listens to, Joyce Myers. It took more than that. So when King David ordered, he violated King Darius, he violated one of his orders, and he ordered Daniel into the lion's den. And I'm going to tell you something, those lions were hungry. They were ready. But what Daniel had in his faith in God prepared him for the lion's den. Do you think he knew what was going to happen? But he had faith in his God. So they threw him in there, and King Darius, they said in the Bible, he couldn't sleep that night because he threw Daniel up in there. He couldn't sleep. And it says the next morning, King Darius ran down to the lion's den. And he said, Daniel, has the God that you serve so faithfully been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel replied in chapter 6, 21 to Daniel, long live the king. My God has sent an angel who closed the mouths of the lion so they wouldn't hurt me. And I've been found innocent before God, and I've also been found innocent before you because I have done you no harm. How about it? Your faith ready for the lion's den? You ready? If you developed and nourished a rule of life to have a healthy spirituality to prepare you for the day that you might be in the lion's den. Lion's den is a lot of different things, folks. Whole bunch of different things. Are you healthy? Are you ready? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? You got to ask yourself that question. Here you go. You got to read God's word daily. That's how he speaks to us. I don't have this up on screen, Dale, but in Hebrews 4:12, it says God's word, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You got to read God's word. You got to pray, gang. You got to pray daily. You got to pray daily. We got a list here at church. I don't know how many people's got it. I know I've got one. But it has every day of the month on a calendar and has all your names on it. One day of the month, it has your name on it, if you're a member here at this church. And on that day of the month, people that have got this list, they pray for you. They pray for you. They pray for your family. They pray for you. But it takes time. It takes time. Number three, you got to study his word. You got to study it. Not only read it, you got to study it. Proverbs 7, 2 and 3 says, keep my commands and you'll live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. To do that, it takes discipline. You got the time. Don't tell me you don't have the time. You got the time. It might take getting up early in the morning before everybody gets up, before the kids get up, whatever. But take time to spend time with God. Take time to spend time with Jesus, our Savior, the person that's going to give you, has given you eternal life, the person that's going to see you through any bad thing that's going on in your life. Take time. He loves us. He loves us. And He wants to talk to us. And He wants us to read His Word. We don't have any greater friend than that, do we not? We don't have any. What's the old song? What a friend I have in Jesus. We have in Jesus. Amen? All my hopes and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Jesus in prayer. Honor the Sabbath. Honor coming to church, folks. It matters. It matters coming in here. It matters where you go. It matters. That's why He said, honor the Sabbath. He didn't say honor it when you don't have anything else to do. He said, honor the Sabbath. Take care of your church, wherever that might be. Simplicity. Try to remove as many distractions in your life as possible. Try to live free of them. If you can, get rid of them. Complications. So you're free to concentrate on what God would have you to do. You got to be free. Now, I know I talk about Connie a lot. She's always smiling, but I want to tell you something. This is a good thing, Connie. She's not a joke. She gave up Facebook. She got off of it. She just said it's too much. Taking up too much of my time. It's just too much. It's an overload, bombardment. It's overload on me. And I can't just look at a couple pictures. I just got to, next thing I know, I've spent an hour and a half looking at it. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. I'm guilty. So just try to remove much of that stuff. Don't watch the nightly news every night. Get that out of here. Woo! Don't need to hear that. I know this. The God that I serve, I know this. I can watch the nightly news till the cows come home. But I know that my God is still doing good things in this world. He's still changing lives. He's still fixing marriages. He's still healing people. Come on. Is He not? If that don't make you say amen, I don't know what does. That's the God that we serve, gang. That's the guy that we get excited about. You go to a ball game, you're cheering. Woo! Yeah, go on, Wildcats. That didn't help them yesterday. But you do all that cheering, don't you? I say, well, we need to be cheering Jesus. Amen? He's the one that saves us. Come on. Woo! I need a handkerchief like T.D. Jakes. I'm sweating up here. All right, I'm about to wrap it up, but I'm going to tell you this. What things you need to do, you need to serve others. You need to serve your church. You need to serve others. You need to serve your family. Take care of your family. Men, a lot of you, I'm talking to you. You best be taking care of your family. It's on us. It's on us, boys. Honor your wife. Love her. Christ, love the church. Take care of your family. Take care of things. Serve others. Serve your family. Serve your community. God called us to be not political activists, but to be community activists, to take care of the community we live in. This church, I told Joe Christian, we come here, sometimes you could throw a rock out here and not hit somebody. But this little old church, outside of Sunday morning, this place does a ton of stuff. There's tons of stuff going on in this community that this little old church does. That your tithe helps keep going. Amen, it does. That's what it's about. So I'm going to tell you this. Your rule of life, live faithfully the life that God has given you. Live faithfully the life that God has given you. God has a different path for every one of us in this room. Be faithful to the path that He's laid out for you. Are there things you need to change today? Is there forgiveness you need to let out and forgive? Is there repentance? Are there things you need to repent of? This place to do it. Today, the day to do it. We're fixing to take communion. Joe's going to come up here and sing.